Now, my subject today is after deliverance, what? After deliverance, what? The aftermath of deliverance. What does God expect of us and demand of us after we have been set free from all these things that have bound us and vexed us for so many years? Now, the message has to do with how we can manifest our deliverance and how we can keep our deliverance, how we can walk in the deliverance trail. Brethren, there's so many people that are going around the country from one meeting to another meeting, workshop to another workshop, camp meeting to another camp meeting, seeking for deliverance. And they don't seem to be able to find it. I believe, brethren, that God wants to make us free and keep us free. I believe freedom in Christ is our family right. We're going to read first in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There are several things that God, by the Spirit, is teaching us here. First of all, that we can be free, totally free. Now, I know there's some deliverance teachers that seem to imply that we'll never really, in this life, get free from all the demons that have plagued us. I don't know if you sustain such a doctrine, but I believe that in Christ we can come to the place where we are free, that where we can enjoy that freedom. We can manifest that freedom. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has already what? Made us free. It's a thing of the past. It's an accomplished fact. Christ has made us free. Naturally, he made us free by his death and resurrection. But what he did for us, he wants to do in us. The Spirit of God wants to take that which Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection and apply it to us. Make it a living and real experience to us. Amen? Now, God wants to set us free. But he demands that ever we set free, we defend our freedom. We defend our freedom. The word here is stand fast. That's a military term. It means to stand at attention. It means to stand firm, to stand in a state of alert. It's a military term. And if you read, as we will in a little while, some of the passages where this word stand is used, you realize, brethren, that it's always related to spiritual warfare, of wrestling and fighting. We need to learn to stand unmovable. We shouldn't retreat one single inch. We shouldn't give up any ground to the enemy. We've got to stand in our place, stand put. You can say that. Because one of the things we're going to discover as we study this morning is that the enemy is always going to try to recover the ground that he has lost. That's why it says here, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That means that it's very easy for us to lose our freedom. Unless we are on our guard, unless we are in a state of alert, unless we stand, unless we fight, we can easily lose our deliverance. And I think that's what happens many times with people after they've been to a workshop or they've been to a camp meeting. They lose out. They lose what they've gained. And that is because they haven't learned to fight for the right. Amen? Okay, the Lord wants to set us free, but he wants to also keep us free. The enemy's going to always try to come back at us. He's always going to try to use all his devious means to recover his influence and his control in our lives. He's going to try to put that yoke of bondage back on our necks. Because when he subdues our will, he breaks our will, he's got us under his domination. So we must fight so that the enemy's not able to take control of our will. We'll never be entirely free until we're free in our will, so that we can choose and we can determine, we can side with God in all the issues that we can find here in his word. So Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 shows us, brethren, decidedly that God wants to keep us free. But he needs our cooperation. God's not going to do everything for us. There, in every experience in Christian living, there's a human responsibility. This morning in my devotions, I was studying that. The Bible says that we should cleanse ourselves. The Bible says that we should edify ourselves. The Bible says that we should humble ourselves. The Bible shows that we are responsible for our Christian life. Amen? And that's one of the things that a lot of Christians try to dismiss. They're always trying to shift the blame. They're trying to blame somebody else for what they do, what they are. They're not willing to accept their own responsibility in matters of salvation and deliverance, etc., etc. God wants us to defend our freedom. It doesn't come easily. There's a heavy price to be paid in order to be free. Some of you already know that by personal experience. It takes fasting. It takes prayer. It takes a lot of confession. It takes a lot of renunciation of things that have entered our life. And brethren, if we pay such a frightful price to be free, we should really appreciate our freedom and be willing to defend it. Amen? Okay, let's look for some other passages here in Matthew chapter 12. This is a well-known passage of Scripture. In Matthew 12:43, it says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man," that's deliverance, "he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, garnished. Then he goeth, and then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation." Now the Bible here teaches that when through the ministry of deliverance, evil spirits are forced to leave. They'll go for a period of time seeking for a resting place. Demons can only find rest in bodies, human bodies, animal bodies. And finding none, they say, they determine, I will return to my house. They're still claiming ownership rights. The seventh devil will never give up on you. He'll always claim certain rights over you. He says, I will return. I will go back to my house from whence I came out. And when he comes, he examines the house. And he finds the house beautifully swept and beautifully garnished, but empty. When he sees that house empty, he goes and invites seven other spirits, stronger than he, more subtle, more cruel. And they come and enter. And the Bible says that the latter condition of this man is worse than his former condition. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you don't mean business with God, if you're not willing to live for God, you better just stay in your sorry condition you're in today. Be satisfied with a few demons instead of many demons. If you're not going to take the necessary steps to keep free, you might as well just stay like you are. Don't try to get free unless you're going to go all the way with God. Amen. A lot of people want to be free of their misery. They want to be free of their disease. But they're not serious with God. They don't really mean business with God. They want to continue to enjoy the best of both worlds. They want to enjoy the flesh. They want to enjoy the world. They want to live carelessly. And brethren, after a few months, you'll discover that they're in worse condition than they ever were before. Amen? The latter condition worse than the former. So here also we have a passage of Scripture that proves unmistakably that Satan is going to try to recover the grounds that he's lost. He will come and examine your life. And if you have not filled yourself up with God, what God has to offer, if you have submitted to God so that God can fill you with His Spirit and with His Word, what's going to happen? Outwardly, you'll seem a very pleasant person, a very nice person. You're swept, you're garnished, you're adorned, but evil spirits will creep in and you'll be in worse condition than you've ever been before. I'd rather pray for somebody that has never been through deliverance. It's easier than pray for somebody that's been through deliverance half a dozen times. In fact, doctors many times refuse to treat somebody that's been under professional medical care elsewhere. Maybe the advice he gives will, in a sense, contradict what the other doctrine has, the doctor's advice. The medicine he might give might counter the medicine the other doctor gave. And really, brother, sometimes I've had to deal with people that are all messed up. They've been ministered to by Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's their hard cases. They're hard to handle. It's easier to win a lost soul for Christ than a backslidden soul for Christ. Backsliders are always harder to handle than those that have never met the Lord. So, brethren, this passage also shows us that we should take preventative measures. If we want to keep delivered, we're going to have to fill ourselves up to the brim, to overflowing with what God has to offer through Jesus Christ. There's no place for complacency. There's no place for carelessness in our Christian walk. That's the price of keeping free, is going all the way with God, being committed, being thoroughly serious-minded with God as to his eternal purposes in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to another passage here in Peter that talks about this possibility and this danger of losing our deliverance. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped, that's deliverance to escape from. For after they have escaped the pollution of the world. We're living in a polluted world, not only physically, but spiritually. This world is polluted by evil spirits. They're everywhere. There's a polluted atmosphere around us. We're being bombarded by evil spirits through radio, through television, and through everything else. Okay, the pollutions of this world through the knowledge, that's experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled. Entangled. That's the same word we found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. They are again entangled there and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It would have been better for them to have never been delivered if after they're delivered, they go back on God. They become entrapped. They become entangled by the same things or worse things that had plagued their lives before. The Bible here says that since we are living in a polluted world, we have to take some strict and stringent measures to protect ourselves from those pollutions. And notice, brethren, it's the world that corrupts us. It's the world that pollutes us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And then if one of the steps we're going to have to take, and we're going to study more about this, is separation from the world. And that's not a proper subject today in Christian circles. Fundamental circles, charismatic circles. Separation. That's old-fashioned. They must think you're some kind of loony when you talk about separation. That's gone out. That long time ago went out the door. It became very unpopular to even talk about separation in the body of Christ. But that's one of the steps you're going to have to take if you want to keep free to live for God and to work for God. Okay, now we're going to look at some of the steps that we must take if we want to be free, keep free. We want to enjoy the freedom that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. Here in Mark chapter 5, we find the story of the Gadarene. He was demonized. He was perhaps the most highly demonized person in the New Testament. This is a model of demonization and deliverance. It's a case that all of you should study and study in depth, because it reveals many things about deliverance that you cannot find anywhere else. But we're not going to study this history. Brother Charlie Holzhauser dealt with it night before last. But we're going to see what it says here in verse 15, Mark 5:15. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now this man's deliverance brought about total transformation. He was physically transformed, morally transformed, mentally transformed, spiritually transformed. The people that knew him saw the great change that had taken place in this man's life. Before he was a raving maniac, now he's in his sane mind. Before he was naked, now he is clothed. Before he was hyperactive, desperate, nervous, and now he is sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, deliverance will bring change. Amen? Yes. Unless you change in your character, unless you change in your conduct, you haven't been delivered. If you're the same old mean character you've always been, you haven't been delivered. No matter how much you've writhed and screamed and spit up, deliverance will always result in what? Change, inward and outward change. Now the Bible says that when this man was delivered, he felt first a desire to be with Jesus. That's one of the evidences of deliverance. You will desire to be in fellowship with Jesus and His church. You can't be in fellowship with Jesus unless you're in fellowship with the church. Now, the second thing we see right here in Mark chapter 5, in the aftermath of deliverance, is that this man obeyed Jesus Christ blindly. He wanted to be with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, I need you as a witness. Go back to your people, go back to your town. And witness to what God has done in your life, the marvelous things that God has done for you. And the Bible says the man went. He didn't argue, he didn't complain. He went. Jesus said, go, and he went. That's obedience. And God's going to try to call you to do certain things that you would rather not do. If you were given a choice, you would do something else. But God's going to ask you to obey Him, because He knows things better than you do. But many times, brethren, we ask for an explanation. We're just like kids. Many times I'll tell my twins to do something, to say, why? Why me? Why are you always picking on me? Why? Why? But brethren, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, if God said it, I do it. Amen?
Yes.
Obedience. This is a very important thing in Christian life. Christian life is a life of obedience. You know, what has gotten us into trouble is our disobedience. Our stubbornness, our rebellion are the source of maybe 90% of our demonic problems. Rebellion is one of the root causes of demonization. And the only way to overcome that rebellion is by obeying. And quietly, blindly obeying whatever the Lord asks us to do, whether we like it or not. Amen? Obedience. Now, there's a third thing we can find here that this man did, and that was witnessing. Amen? Witnessing. You can find it there in the verses that we've already read, verse 19, 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Personal witnessing. We're not supposed to give a learned discourse about salvation or about deliverance. It's not a theological treatise that God has called us to give. It's a personal testimony. Tell people everywhere what God has done for you in particular. You know, that's the most powerful message, after all. Message based on experience. It's not theory, but it's experience. And many people try to witness for Jesus Christ based on things that they've picked up in tapes and books, and it doesn't go over very well. You need to base your testimony for Christ on what you have personally experienced and learned. You've got to talk about God's dealings in your life. And this will be very effective. See, Jesus was ordered out of that area of the world. The Bible says that people prayed that he would leave. They forced him out. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Why? Because he was hurting them. You know, deliverance will hurt those that are not interested in deliverance. See, they lost a whole herd of swine. They lost multiplied thousands of dollars through this one deliverance case. And so they want to get rid of Jesus. And Jesus needed a witness there in that area. And this man was going to have to lead a lonely life. He was going to be the only one in that area to give witness to Jesus Christ. Decapolis, 10 cities. He had an extensive territory to cover. And you might feel alone where you live. In that little corner of Nebraska or Iowa. You're the only one that believes in deliverance. But brethren, you must be faithful to God where God has placed you. And don't get the idea of leaving or the urge of... Many times when we're alone, I wish I could move across the country. I'd like to move to Hot Springs. I would like to move to somewhere where I can find a group of people that think just like I think. Well, I'll tell you, it's mighty boring to be around people who just think like I do. There's no challenge there. Just to be around a bunch of people that agree with me all the time. It's not a matter of chance that you live where you live. God has placed you there to be a witness. Be faithful in bearing witness to His saving power and His delivering power. This Gadarene was entrusted with a huge job, evangelizing an entire province. One of the hardest of all, because the people there had some very strange ideas and strange customs. But Jesus placed him there as a witness based upon his personal experience, a witness to the power of God. That's what God wants you to be also. Amen? How many can praise his name? We studied yesterday Psalm 107. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. That's personal witness. That's personal testimony. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by what else? By the word of their testimony. How are you going to defeat Satan? When he comes at you, he sneaks back. He comes in a sly way to try to recover the territory that he is occupied. How? Giving testimony to what? To what Jesus has done. Brethren, don't compromise your testimony. Now, we do need wisdom, but we also need boldness. Sometimes we say we're going to be prudent when we really mean we're going to be cowardly. Amen? Now, we need to know where and how and when we're going to witness for Jesus Christ. But a time might come when the Spirit of God will lead you to give a witness that will cause an uproar. People will react violently against what you have to say. And they'll bid you to leave. Well, what can you do about it? You must obey the Spirit of God. Amen? No matter what the consequences might be. When the chips are down, that's when you know who truly has experienced the power of God. Now, we've talked about three things that you need to do if you want to stay delivered. If you want your deliverance to develop and you want your deliverance to be used of God to bless others. What are the three we've seen up to now? We're in the Bible today. What's the first one? Fellowship with Christ and His body. There's going to be a desire and urge on our part to be in close fellowship with God. If you still feel withdrawn, if you still feel isolated, you know, it can only come to prove that you still need deliverance. This man lived in isolation. He lived in the tombs. He lived in the wilderness. Probably he had been rejected as a child, and he just withdrew into himself. But now, being set free from that, he wanted to be with Jesus and with those that walk with Jesus, with his disciples. And you will feel the same desire if you're delivered. The second thing is what? Obedience. Blind obedience. Explicit obedience. Obey the word of God without arguing or complaining. Third, witnessing. Personal testimony based upon personal experience. All you have to do is tell people what great things God has done for you. Now we're going to go into another thing that you need to do if you want to keep your deliverance and enjoy your deliverance, and that is praise. Let's look for Luke chapter 13, verse 13. This is a story of the woman that had the spirit of infirmity. She was bowed over. Her back was bent. Her back was warped. She was what we would call today a hunchback. Yet when Jesus delivered her and then healed her and then restored her, the Bible says in verse 13 that he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and what? Glorified God. Praise is an evidence of deliverance. Well, there's a lot of people that are tongue-tied and hand-tied. They can't get into a praise service. They're there more like spectators than participators. They look on as others praise the Lord, and they say, oh, I don't know why I can't act like that. I can't feel like that. What's wrong with me? Well, there's plenty wrong. There could be those evil spirits in your life that are keeping you from enjoying that praise service. The demons can lodge in your lips. They can lodge in your hands. They can lodge anywhere. Do you know they try to nest in various members and organs of your body? And sometimes when there are demons in your hands, you feel like lifting your hands, and they weigh. They feel heavy. You feel like clapping. They feel numb. You can't use your hands to praise the Lord because they're bound. But praise is very important, brethren, if we want to keep and we want to enjoy our deliverance. Let's look at Psalm 142. 1, Psalm 142. Are you with me in this Bible study? Do you think it's needed? Do you think it's important? 142:7. Bring my soul out of prison. That's deliverance. That I might praise thy name. Bring my soul out of prison. That I might praise thy name. As long as you're in prison, you're not going to be able to praise God unless you're spirit-filled. Like Paul and Silas. They were in prison, but they spent the night. They were bleeding. They were battered. But they praised God. But most people, as long as they're in prison, in a spiritual prison house, are not able to praise God. We need to be brought out. We need to be delivered. Psalm 18. These are verses that talk about praise in relationship to deliverance. Psalm 18, verse 11. Excuse me, verse 48. I'm way, way, way far away. He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed. The Bible says he here in verse 48, he delivered me from mine enemies. Therefore, this is the result, I will give thanks, I will praise God amongst the heathen. And brethren, one of the things that you will feel when you are set free is a desire to take this message of deliverance to the world. Now, if you can't go personally, you'll see to it that others go. And you'll back them. You'll help them. You'll support them so that they're able to go and tell people everywhere that God is in the deliverance business. Psalm 50:15. Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Notice the deliverance between the relationship between deliverance and glorify and praise. Many people are bound up in their spirit. Praise originates where? Where is it born? In the spirit. The spirit of God quickening our spirit to praise God. But when our spirit is bound, where and our spirit is imprisoned, then we're not able to praise God. Oh, we might go through the motions, but our heart's not in it. It will be mechanical. I've seen many Christians pray God in a mechanical way. I've seen them right here in Lake Hamilton. And I'm not critical, but you can tell by their expressions that they're really not into it. They're just imitating everybody else. They don't want to be left out. They don't want others that are here to think that they're some kind of, fuddy-duddy. So they go through the motions. You know, they smile, they clap, but their heart's not in it because their spirit is bound up in knots. The evil spirits have their spirit bound up. Okay, now we've talked about four different things and we got many, many others. And so I want you to continue to take notes because these things will help you come into the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. The next thing that we are going to have to do, brethren, is live a life of holiness if we want to stay free from demonic entanglement. Holiness. Oh, that's another subject that's gone by the wayside. Many people confuse holiness with legalism. Many of the holiness movements towards the end of last century fell into legalism. It was an outward holiness. They just, people, by the way they dressed and by the way they arranged their clothes and arranged their hair and by if they painted their lips or didn't paint their lips, if they used rouge or a lipstick. It was an outward type of holiness. Now, I'm not trying to say that that Christian men and Christian women should not dress decently or modestly. My wife's an old-fashioned holiness in the way she looks and dresses. She has done that to be able to be an example to the people of Latin America. But brethren, I've known some people that go around and with black dresses and black stockings and they look more like nuns than they look like Christians. And they think that's the apex of a spirituality. They act so holy and so untainted by the world. And yet, brethren, there's no worse gossip monger than them. Such a critical spirit. It's terrifying. We had a family of musicians, and I'm not going to mention names. They came to Guatemala And years ago, and all the girls dressed like they'd come out of the Middle Ages. And they thought they were very, very sanctified. But when they sat around the table, they tore everybody apart. They talked about every preacher that they'd ever visited, every church that they had ever visited. I remember once there was one of the girls was preaching or testifying, and there was a lady there with a wig. She came down off the platform and went and yanked the wig off the lady who was in the congregation.
Oh, my.
And that lady was not even a Christian. She'd come by invitation to be at that supposedly sacred concert. And so the woman stomped out of there and never returned. Huh? See, that's legalism. Now, we're not talking about legal. We're talking about true heart holiness. Amen? Holiness that is born in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke chapter 1. Deliverance and holiness are associated in the Bible. Many, many different places. In Luke chapter 1, verse 74 and 75, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that's deliverance, might serve him without fear in holiness. How does God want us to serve him? In holiness. That after we have been delivered, we might serve him in holiness. There in Obadiah, how many have read that passage in Obadiah? Some of us have a hard time even finding it. I still do once in a while. Obadiah, verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. There can be no holiness without deliverance. I think that was the failure of the holiness movement. They were trying to get people sanctified that were stashed full with demons. And people would come to the altar and groan and moan for months, for years, trying to get sanctified, when what they needed first was what? Deliverance. As long as they had those little varmints inside, there was no way possible that they could get sanctified. So when holiness didn't work, what did most of the churches do? Just junk the whole thing. And a lot of the old staunch holiness churches today don't even preach holiness, because it didn't work. Obadiah, didn't I give the verse? 17. Okay. Obadiah 17. Let's read 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. The Bible says here that he that is born of God keepeth himself. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. See, the enemy cannot touch us, cannot harm us. The enemy cannot recover the ground that he has lost in us as long as we what? Keep ourselves. There's human responsibility. We not only need to purge ourselves and humble ourselves and edify ourselves, we need to keep ourselves. Keep ourselves. You are responsible for your deliverance. Not only getting it, but keeping it. Keep yourself, and then the evil one will not be able to even approach you. He won't even be able to touch you, much less harm you. Keep yourself. Now, there's many, many ways you can keep yourself. I'm going to show you some from the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. Just go with me there. Psalm 17:4. You can take your concordance and study this subject for yourself. 17:4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. How can we keep ourselves from the path of the destroyer? By the words that we speak. See? We are freed, or we are entrapped by our own words. If we talk negative words and ugly words, what are we going to do? We're going to attract demons. So after you've been delivered, you've got to reform your conversation. You've got to change the way you talk about yourself and about others and about everything. You've got to get rid of that negativism. You know, my son had a tendency when he was growing up of saying, "Dad, I can't do it." You know, I'd give him a job, and if he hit a snag, he tended to giving up. "I just can't do it." I said, "Son, there's nothing you can't do. The Bible says in Christ all things are possible." And so I take what he was trying to do, and with patient perseverance, I was able to show him that there was absolutely nothing that we could not do if we stuck to the job. Amen. When you say "I can't," you're defeating yourself, and you're permitting Satan to invade your life so that he'll see to it that you can't do that or anything else. and you'll become so powerless. Amen. Because by the words of our lips, we can attract evil spirits that will see to it that we live in constant defeat. Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way keepeth his soul, preserveth his soul. Keep his way. We got to keep our way. Way has to do with our daily walk, the direction of our life, how we walk in the world. But the Bible says that if we keep our way, we keep our soul. Amen? And now let's look at another verse, 19:16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. If you keep the word of God, God will see to it that you are kept from evil spirits. Your respect and your obedience for the word of God will help keep you from the hands of the enemy. 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. That could go with the first verse that I read. 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. If you keep your soul, you will be far from thorns and snares. All these verses, and there's many more, teach us, brethren, that if we keep ourselves in the way of holiness, we're going to be spared a lot of problems of demonic origin. The enemy won't approach us, won't touch us, won't harm us, because we are keeping ourselves in the will of God. Amen? So that we are responsible. There in 1 Thessalonians 5:22-23, it says that we should abstain from the very appearance of evil. It's not enough to abstain from evil. You have to abstain from the appearance. That's how careful we have to be. We have to ask ourselves, what will people think if they see me doing this? What will people think if they see me going there? Not that we're worried about public opinion. But we must realize, brethren, that our life will influence others, rightly or wrongly. I mean, that's the next point I'm going to mention in a moment. But so holiness is very, very important, brethren, if we want to keep free. Jesus found the man that he had delivered, that he had healed, the man that he found there at the pool of Bethesda. He found him later at the temple. The man didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus had performed a great miracle. The man had stopped enough to ask him what his name was. But when he found him in the temple, he said, sin no more, lest what? The worst thing. There it is. The latter condition could be worse than the former condition. If he fell in sin, if he committed the same sins or others that had caused his physical condition. And brethren, God is demanding from his people today holiness. Amen. Right. And that's the only way you're going to be spared from demonic activity, is by keeping yourself holy. Sin opens the door to demons. Holiness bars the door to demons. You have your choice. If you want to continue to sin by word, thought, and deed, then you're going to have demonic troubles the rest of your life. Amen? But if you purpose in your heart and mind to live in holiness, then the door is going to be closed and barred to any kind of demon activity. Is there protection in Christ? Can we come to a place where demons are not able to plague us as they have for years? Why are some people susceptible to demons? Why are some people always having demonic problems? They're coming week after week and month after month for prayer for the same things. They want to walk their own way, and the way the man's way is the way of death. Amen. We've got to make up our minds, brethren, that there's the only way we can be guarded, the only way we can be protected, is by living in holiness and in righteousness the rest of our days. That's why in Ephesians 4:25-31 it says, Give no place to the devil. Give no grounds to the devil. And there it's mentioned some of the works of the flesh. It's talking about lying. It's talking about stealing. It's talking about many, many things that are commonplace in the life of Christians today. And if we indulge in the works of the flesh, we are actually opening ourselves to demon activity. So we've got to renounce the anger. We've got to renounce the lying. We've got to renounce the stealing. We've got to renounce the vulgarity. We've got to renounce the bitterness. We've got to renounce these sins that have been the cause of our
problems, then we will never give place to the devil. Brother, I think there is a place of safety in Christ, don't you? I think there is a place of freedom in Christ, don't you? But that is in the path of holiness. That's the only place. And brethren, we should examine our lives to see where we have strayed. Where we have strayed. We've let the world bear such an influence upon us. We're living in shady areas where it's totally light, where it's not totally darkness. We're living in twilight zone. In a twilight zone spiritually. Okay. You still want to go on? Well, the next thing we're going to talk about is service. Service to God and service to men. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 38 and 39. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered in Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and he besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Now this woman had a fever, a raging fever, and this fever was caused by what? What do you think? By evil spirits. Jesus was not going to rebuke an inanimate object. He wasn't going to rebuke an influence. The Bible says he stood over over her and rebuked that thing, that fever. It was a demon that was causing this fever. And the Bible says that immediately she was delivered and healed, and she arose out of her bed and ministered to them. Amen. She ministered to them, that service. I imagine she went into the kitchen and cooked up a meal and served it out of gratitude to Jesus Christ for her deliverance. Brethren, that's what you're going to do when you are truly free. See, one of the great problems in our lives is the egotism. We live for ourselves instead of living for God and living for others. All we're interested is in our own happiness, in our own health. Galatians chapter 5. I hope I'm serving something that will help you and will encourage you. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been set free to what? To serve one another. God has not set us free so that we can give occasion to the flesh. That means God hasn't set us free so we can go on our selfish way, living for ourselves, to vent our feelings, to give into all the passions of our fleshly nature. No, God has set us free so that we can serve men and women everywhere in a spirit of love. Deliverance should open us up to a fuller manifestation of the Holy Spirit. God, by His Spirit, can shed His love abroad in our hearts after we've been set free. In fact, the Spirit of God should enter and occupy the areas of our life that had been dispossessed by evil spirits. We can't be empty. We're going to be full of something, full of mischief, full of baloney, but full of something. And when we get rid of demons, immediately our soul should be flooded by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, so that we can serve people, not out of a profit motive, not out of some selfish reason, not out of some ulterior motive, but we should serve people out of love. And when you serve people out of love, you don't expect anything in return. And you don't care whether they do recognize and reward what you've done. If you serve somebody and that person betrays you or disappoints you and you stop serving, it shows that your motives weren't right when you served in the first place. But we serve expecting a recompense, recognition, praise, or whatever it might be. And when people fail us, then we stop serving. Well, brethren, when you serve out of love, you don't care how people respond. You're doing it out of love for God and love for people, not worrying really about the results. 1 Peter 2:16 talks about also about deliverance and service. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. As free and as servants of God. We are free to serve. to become love slaves, amen, bond slaves, to serve God and serve people. That's what kept you from serving. And demons will keep you from serving. They'll tie you your hands so that you won't be able to serve God and serve people in any way. But when you're delivered, then you'll be able to serve God with all your heart. Okay, let's go into another passage, another point. I think this is number 7, isn't it? We're halfway through the Bible study, by the way. Okay, Luke 8:2. See, all these things help evidence and also help retain our deliverance. And certain women which had been healed or delivered of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and others, many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, what point am I referring to? After you've been delivered, you are supposed to support whom? Just any ministry? You are supposed to support the ministry that has blessed you. There's the problem. We need to be delivered out of selfishness and delivered out of greed. It's so hard for some people to support the ministries that God has raised up in the body of Christ to bring healing and deliverance to the nations. But the Bible says here, certain women that were delivered from evil spirits and from infirmities through the ministry of Jesus Christ began to support him. How did Jesus support his ministry? He had a big financial commitment. When he traveled, he never traveled alone. How many did he drag behind him? 12, brethren. It wasn't only 12. That was towards the latter part of his ministry. In the first phase of his ministry, the Bible says that multitudes followed him. He had a multitude of disciples. Maybe he had up in the hundreds. And he had to see to it that these people were properly fed and clothed. That's the responsibility of a leader. He had to care for them. Yes. Now, he didn't find his money stashed away in caves or hanging from trees. God didn't send some kind of missile full of gold and silver so that Jesus could take care of all his financial obligations. No. How did he support his ministry? Just like men and women support their ministry today. He set the example. He was supported by those that were benefited by his ministry. Amen? Those that benefited from his ministry out of love and gratitude supported him. The Bible says they ministered to him out of their substance. That means out of their financial resources, out of their goods, out of their belongings. How many of you have been blessed by deliverance ministries? Well, get behind them so that they'll be able to increase their influence in the body and in the world. Okay? Okay, let's go on to another point. I've got them all listed here. 1 Corinthians 8:9. I sometimes give you first the verse and then I give you the explanation. But 1 Corinthians 8:9, it says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, we're free, but the fact that we're free doesn't keep us from being responsible of our attitude towards others and our relationship towards others. There are people in the body of Christ that are weak that have their eyes set on us. If we have been set free, if we have become filled of the Spirit and anointed of the Spirit, they're going to set their eyes on us. And we have to be very, very careful how we conduct ourselves. Amen? It's certain things that might be innocent or might be right for others or will not be right for us because of the influence that God is going to give us over people everywhere. We don't want to be a stumbling block. Now, what the gist of the matter is that we cannot live for ourselves. We're going to have to live for others. We're going to have to live for the glory of God and for the benefit of others if we're truly free. Amen? That means that all self-centeredness and all self-seeking has to disappear from our lives if we want to be a positive influence of other people. Yes, elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 10 says something very, very similar to this. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. But the word in the original is other man's profit or other man's benefit. We can't seek our own. We can't seek our own interest, our own benefit, our own happiness. We have to think about others. Begin to live for others. Okay, verse 29. Conscience, I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Wherefore, verse 31, therefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. I don't have time to analyze this entire passage of Scripture. What Paul is trying to teach us here is that after we've been set free, we've got to live for God and live for others. We've got to live for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. To stop thinking about ourselves all the time. Yeah, if we could just divest ourselves of ourselves. Get out of our little cocoon. Get out of our little shell. We are so self-centered. That's the cause of depression. And that's the cause of self-pity. And that leads to a lot of mental illness and emotional illness. You've got to get out of that state of mind or frame of mind and begin to live according to this passage of Scripture for God and for others. Amen? See, Romans 14:7 states a very important principle. Romans 14:7. For none of us liveth to himself. Amen? Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself. And then 2 Corinthians 5:15. And I'm just rushing through this. It says here, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. So all these verses put together reveal, brethren, we've got to stop living for ourselves. And we've got to live for others. And we've got to zero in on others. Think about them, about their needs, about their future, and forget about ourselves. That's what that chorus says. And we should forget about ourselves and raise up holy hands and worship him. But we should not only forget about ourselves and worship, we should forget ourselves about ourselves, period. Amen? Stop living for our own personal gain and for our own personal happiness. Okay, now let's go to another point, and I'm just going to have to rush through these. The next one is surrender, and we can find it in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Surrender, yieldedness, dedication, commitment. These are words that are not often mentioned in certain circles. But we need to learn to surrender ourselves to God so that he can take our lives and use them whatever way he chooses to. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says that we should lay our bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice. Most of our problems are in the body. Feelings, desires, affections, passions. But we should lay ourselves out as a living sacrifice at the altar. That's a total commitment. Because brethren, everything we are and everything we are is inside of this physical body. And when we give our bodies to God, we're giving our souls, our minds, our spirits, everything. Because this is the wrapping. This is the package. The body is just a container. And when we give God the box, we give God what's inside the box. Amen? And that's what God wants us to do, to completely surrender body, soul, and spirit to the manifestation of his spirit in us. Then another point I'm going to bring quickly is warfare. We've got to engage in warfare. No one can be neutral. And no one can stand askance when it comes to spiritual warfare. That's what James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves unto God and then what? Resist. And the Bible, when it talks about spiritual war, it talks about watching, and it talks about standing, and it talks about resisting, and it talks about wrestling. It talks about battling the good fight of faith. That means, brethren, we've got to engage in active spiritual warfare. Passivism is not a part. I'm a pacifist when it comes to military affairs, but I'm not a pacifist when it comes to spiritual affairs. Amen? I think, brother, we've got to engage in active spiritual warfare on behalf of ourselves of our children, of our community, of our nation. We've got to get into war. You've got to enlist as a soldier. If you want to preserve your sanity and you want to preserve your liberty in this day and age. Amen? And you study that subject. Study everything you can about spiritual warfare. And don't sit back quietly and complacently while the enemy is trying to do his utmost to defeat you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 says that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. And when does a lion roar? When he's hungry. As a roaring lion goeth about in ceaseless activity. Goeth about day and night, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist how? Fast in the faith, steadfast in the faith. We've got to resist him. If not, he's going to devour us and he's going to destroy us. That's what he's seeking to do. And when we stand back in a passive frame of mind, we are actually letting this lion pounce on us and tear us and rip us and destroy us completely. Amen? Jesus said that his church would be a church that would launch the attack. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And many times when we hear that message taught, we think about brass, brazen gates or metallic gates. You know, when the Bible talks about gates, it's talking about the men that used to sit at the gate. Who sat at the gates of the cities? The rulers. Amen? And if we want to keep free, we're going to have to launch an attack against the ruling spirits of the universe. Amen? That's what means attacking the gates. It's not attacking some inanimate object. It's attacking the spirits that are guarding the gates. The oldest men, the most noble. In every city used to sit at the gates as judges, as rulers, as princes. And that's what Satan has placed demons at the gates that we must attack if we want to conquer for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to snatch people out of his hands, his victims. Okay? Well, there's much more that can be talked about spiritual warfare. Read everything Ephesians chapter 6 has to say about this. 2 Corinthians 10 has to say about this. I can't go into anymore. Let's talk now about separation from the world. This is something that I said I was going to mention. Okay? See, the world is at odds with God. Isn't that true? The Bible says that the world is in enmity with God. And we want to associate with the world. We want to become friends with the world. We become spiritual adulterers and spiritual adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. When you make friendship with the world, you are actually becoming an enemy of God. That's why, brethren, I heard Brother Charlie, I think it was last night, talk about television. And really, one of the master tricks of the devil was to get Hollywood into the house of spirit-filled believers, born-again believers. And I have a television set in my house. I don't spend too much time. I don't think I've spent a couple hours this year looking at television. I don't have time for it. There's some good programs, news, sports. But brethren, a lot of trash is coming over that booth too. That pollutes you. And a spirit-filled believer, if he's been set free from demon powers, is going to have to be able to turn that thing off. And if it has such an attraction, it has such a hold on you, the best thing you could do would take it out and smash it or burn it. Then you'll get the devil out of the house. And there's been a lot of Christians that have done that. Everywhere I travel in the United States, I found families that have been led of the Spirit to get rid of their television set. How many here have gotten rid of their television set? Well, a handful. Well, maybe that will encourage some others to do the same thing. If you have a weakness in that area, the best thing you can do is get rid of it. Stop looking at those situation comedies and stop looking at those soap operas, excuse me. Just get rid of it. Because, brethren, that's friendship with the world. Amen? Some of you wouldn't know what to do with yourselves if you didn't have a television set. You wouldn't know what to do Saturday afternoon and Sunday afternoon. You wouldn't know what to do weeknights when there's no service in your church. Okay? Separation from the world. Write these verses down when it talks about the world. James 4:4. 1 John 2:15 and 17. It says that everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world, of the prince of this world. Amen. All the styles, all the pleasures, all the entertainment today is under the control of who? Of the prince of the power of the air. He sets the trends. He sets the styles. And you should not dress like Paris or New York or other stylish centers. Determine. I think Christians should have their own dress code. I think Christians should have their own entertainment code. We should know exactly what we should do, where we should go, how we should look. We should have our own codes by which we abide if we want to be free and keep free from demon entanglements. Oh, there's so many other verses. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit that is of God. Do you know that the world is a spirit? It's a spirit system. It's a spirit force that is crowding in on the church. And we need to be separated. Come ye out of it and be separate. And that not only has to do with Babylon, it has to do with the whole world system. As it comes to economics, as it comes to politics, as it comes to entertainment, as it comes to everything, we've got to separate ourselves from that which contaminates and what weakens our testimony. Okay? Now, another point, and I'm just going to give you two more, is if you want to be free and keep free, is you need to saturate yourself with the Word of God. And that takes time and effort. We put our minds in neutral. Many, many people have not studied or memorized for years and years. Their minds are rusty. But brethren, we need to get the Word down deep in our spirit. Amen? We have the example of that when Jesus was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. How did he protect himself? It is written, it is written, it is written. As a boy, as a youth, he had memorized the Scripture. I imagine Jesus knew large portions of Scriptures by memory, entire books. In Psalm 119 it says, "Thy word I have what? Hid." And how do you hide the Word of God in your heart? By memorization. "That I may not sin against thee." That means I will not yield to temptation. I will not fall into temptation. The enemy is going to always attack us. Temptation is part of life. The Bible says that no temptation has taken us that is not common to men. Men, as long as you're living in this world, you'll be tempted. But your only protection will be the Word. The Word. And brethren, I would encourage you to memorize Scripture, especially as they pertain to spiritual warfare. To Satan and his defeat. To the finished work of Calvary. To what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We need to learn it. We need to memorize. 1 John 2:9. It's talking about young men there. This is an important verse. 1 John 2:9. It says, is it 2:9? No, it's 2:19. Just let me see. It's here. It's 2:14. Excuse me. "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." How did they overcome the wicked one? Because of the Word. They had abided in the Word. The Word of God abided in them, had been written in their hearts, in their minds. The Word of God was indelibly written. And he says, "Ye are strong." What is going to strengthen us? The Spirit and the Word. When you talk in Joel chapter 2, it's talking about the army of God. It says that, let me just read this verse to you. Joel 2 and verse 11. It says there, "For he is strong that executeth his word." Who is strong? He that executeth the word. Before you can execute the word, you must know the word. So you need to know the Word and fulfill the Word, and that will make you strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You've got to get the Word in your spirit. And then when the enemy comes, there are resources within you that the Spirit of God can bring to the surface so that you'll be able to counteract the enemy's attack. Amen? Now, last but not least, brethren, is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I left this for last because I think it's the most important thing. when the demons came and found the house garnished and swept, they found it empty. The one thing you must make sure of as you minister deliverance is to lead people immediately into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if they don't want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they're going to have to speak tongues, etc., etc., then they're not free. They're still hanging on to their old denominational spirits. There's still fear of man, fear of being of the reproach, fear of the ridicule that they're going to suffer when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says that the will of God is that we be filled with the Spirit, not filled with wine, in wherein there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is God's will for you. And that you manifest the Spirit through songs, you manifest the Spirit through gifts. I mean, I could go on and on in reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's extremely important as it refers to deliverance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit supplements deliverance. Some people receive the baptism before they receive deliverance. In fact, when they receive the baptism, that's what stirs up the demons. And other people, it's the other way around. When they're set free, then they sense a need for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being full of the Spirit. The baptism is the initial infilling. But that has to be what? You have to keep your spiritual batteries charged. In our contact with the world and the devil, we can be drained of our spiritual energy. And we need to be refilled as often as is necessary. We've got to keep ourselves full. Greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. And when demons are outside, crouching on you, attacking you, pressing you, when the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a banner, a standard against him. And brethren, that's what we need above everything else, is to keep full of the Spirit. Let nothing cause a loss of spiritual power. Anything that robs us of our spiritual power should be rid of. We've got to get rid of any readings, of any sightings, anything in our lives that could sap our spiritual strength. I call demons spiritual parasites. Down in tropical countries where I live, a lot of people have parasites. Most everybody has parasites. I don't know if I have them or not. I've never had a case of amoebas. I've lived in Latin America all my life, and I've never had any kind of parasites. At least I don't think so. Maybe I've built up an immunity against them. But parasites will lead to anemia. There's a type of anemia that's the direct result of parasites. And you can see some kids, little spindly leg kids, with a bloated stomach. You ask them, how old are you? 7? 14. You wonder when, but these parasites have just stunted their growth. The kids haven't been able to, and I'll tell you something, if you've got demons, the demons will stunt your spiritual growth. And will make you weak and puny and anemic in your spiritual life. And you won't be able to resist disease. A person that's anemic is not able to withstand certain types of disease. They'll come down with any kind of infection that is sweeping through the area. Brethren, we need to be rid of all these spiritual parasites. Amen? How many still believe you got some spiritual parasites? Well, get rid of them. When I was a kid, and I've already told this here in Lake Hamilton, but for the benefit of those that are here for the first time, when I was a kid, my parents used to give me worm medicine at least twice a year. I lived in Columbia, and there were lots of worms. We picked up worms everywhere. And so my parents would give us these worms, and I tell you, that was effective. As soon as that worm medicine hit the stomach, those little worms begin to flee everywhere, through mouth and nose and everywhere else, I tell you. And it was deadly to those worms. And you know that we have a medicine to get rid of the demons.
Hallelujah.
What is that? What is the medicine that will counteract demonic influence? The blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the power of the Spirit. Take a good dosage of it here in this camp meeting. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
God wants you to leave this place free. Free. And brethren, even if it takes desperate measures, some of you should go on a fast, a 2 or 3 day fast. You know, we want to get things easy. We're living in a society where we want everything coming our way easily, without any effort, without any sacrifice on our part. No, if we're really desperate for deliverance, we're willing to give up anything, even food. Yeah, even food, so that we can get free. But after you're free, don't become complacent. Say, well, I'm free. I can do anything I want, go anywhere I want. That's a lie of the devil. You're going to have to be on your guard the rest of your life. You know, once you've been an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Well, you're saved. You're delivered, but you're still an alcoholic. That's what the world says. And in a sense, it's true, because you'll have a propensity towards that. And people that have been highly demonized usually have a what? A propensity. They're easily reinfested. And you've got to build up an immunity. Amen? Build up your spiritual defenses. And that's through the Word and through the blood and through the Spirit. And by using all these things that I've mentioned this morning, you can keep yourself free. Amen? Keep yourself free. How many want to keep free? Okay, brethren. The first step is get free. The next step is to take, keep free. And that is your own personal responsibility. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. How many of you are happy in Jesus still? Okay, this has been the message this morning. It's 12:30. I think we're past the hour. Is that true, Sister Irma? Shame on me. Well, let's stand and pray. We're going to pray for the message that God will apply it, yes. Engrave it. And then we're going to pray for the food. Amen. How many can say hello? Not hello. Hallelujah. Oh, glory.
Hallelujah.
Let's raise our hands. Stretch before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's thank God for His Word, for His Spirit, for His blood. Father, we now take and sanctify these victuals that You're going to set before us. We thank You for the food. And we thank You because You have provided abundantly for every need. We thank You because You want to keep us strong and healthy so that we can serve You to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.